This is the Gospel City Church podcast. Our hope is that this message is helpful, encouraging, and even life-changing as you grow to know the person and work of Jesus. Enjoy this message today.
Today's passage is in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Amen. Every Saturday, without fail, as I sit down at my desk at home and I look over the sermon and I prepare for Sunday, there's a man outside in the kind of the courtyard who is practicing with the racket. And he's playing with one of those balls on a string. And every day he's out there and I hear him just swinging away, hitting that ball over and over and over again. One day I got curious and I was just wondering, like, oh, what is he doing exactly? And I noticed that he was holding a tennis racket. And if you don't know tennis, I'm sure we've all at least seen the sport on TV. The aim of the game is to hit the ball into the other section over the net. And for that to happen, you have to hit the ball relatively close to the net so that it would drop into the other side. But the way this guy was practicing was every single hit, that ball was just going straight up in the air. And I began to wonder, I'm like, what is he doing? I wonder if he knows that this is not how to play tennis. Maybe he's just out there trying to relieve stress. I'm not sure. Maybe he doesn't really care. But if he went out onto that court and he's practicing the way, and he played the way he's been practicing, he's going to quickly realize that it's not going to work. That all that time, energy he spent out there was of no benefit to him. If you played any sports, if you played an instrument, or if you tried to get good at anything, there is a particular way to practice that thing and for you to grow and see improvement. And there's ways that you can not, or there's ways you can practice that could actually not be beneficial and that could potentially be harmful. And the same is similar to our Christian walk. There are practices that we can put into place that lend ourselves to God working in us to grow. And there are certain practices that will lend us to not have that growth happening within us. And Paul has been outlining what these practices are for the Christian. Last week, Paul addressed all the things that we should be putting off. That now that we have died, our old selves have died with Christ, we should be putting off the old self. The sins, the sexual immorality, the greed, the idolatry, the anger, the covetousness. He was saying all these things don't fit you now that you have been born again in Christ. That is not who you are. That is not who Christ made you to be. And then he quickly goes into today's passage showing us now that you have died with Christ and you have been made alive in him, you are a new creation and your life is hidden with him in heaven. These are the things that you should be putting on. These are the clothes that fit you. Paul gives us the practices of the Christian life in today's passage. And we're going to work through these passages looking on what we're supposed to put on. And just the title of our sermon is We Put on Christ. Simply, we put on Christ. And we're going to look at three different points. We're going to put on the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the word of Christ. The love, the peace, and the word. So let's begin by looking at the love of Christ. Look down with me as I read verse 12 for us once again. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul, once again, before he tells the Colossian church to put on these practices, he wants to remind them, drive home the point of what their identity now is in Christ. And the first time he describes him in this letter, he describes us and the Colossian church as chosen ones, holy and beloved. Chosen, holy, and beloved. This is the basis of why we are to practice these things. This is the basis of why we put on Christ. We don't do these things that Paul lays out for us in order to become something. We don't do these things to earn a place with God or to earn his love and favor. We do these things, we practice them because of what he has made us, what he has given to us, and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. He says that we are chosen. In the letter to the Ephesians, it says that we were chosen before the foundations of this world. Before heaven and earth was created, before the seas, before the land, the stars, the moon, and the sun, God had chosen you. He had set his sights on you. And then he pursued you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world and live that life of righteousness that we could not live and pay the price for our sins that we should have paid for. And he died on that cross for us in order to make us holy, in order to set us apart. It is that love in which we put on these practices. It is because of that love we seek to live the way God prescribes for us in his scriptures. And so we see that Paul tells us to have compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He later on goes to summarize one virtue that covers all of these, and that's love. He says in verse 14, "And above all of these, above all of them, put on love. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony." That's the key to everything. Because you can be compassionate without loving. Think of the times you walk by Soul Station and maybe you saw a homeless person. You're like, oh, I feel bad for them. But you did absolutely nothing for them. You can absolutely be patient without loving someone as well. Think about an argument you might have with somebody. And you just hold your tongue. Not because you want to love them and care for them in some way, but you just hold your tongue because you don't want the argument to escalate. It's really just for yourself that you're being patient. Paul is saying, put on these virtues and do it with love. Love binds all this together. And then he shows us how this love is supposed to manifest itself in this community. He says in verse 13, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Paul is saying when you put on love and it covers all these different virtues, it presents itself, it manifests itself within the community of Christ by bearing with one another, bearing with those who are unbearable, forgiving those who have offended you and hurt you. That is how we practice love in this community. That is how we put on the love of Christ. What's interesting about the dynamics of this chapter is like when we think of Christian growth sometimes, when we think about putting off sin and maturing, many times we can think it's a solo effort, right? I wake up in the morning, I do my devotions, I spend 30 minutes in prayer, I read my books, I do my scripture memory. We think that spiritual growth comes from all these solo activities, and they're all good. Please don't get me wrong. We should be pursuing them. But what this is showing us that Christian growth is really done in community. It's really done in the body, in the church. If you want to be more compassionate, you need to have people around you to help you to learn to be more compassionate. If you want to be more kind, you need people around you to be able to display kindness. If you want to be more humble, similar, same thing. Patience, self-control. If you want to be slow to anger, it has to be done in community. You don't necessarily do it with a self-help book in the corner of your home. And you don't do it necessarily by just coming to church quietly, putting on a smile, saying hi, not really bumping shoulders with anybody, and then going home. That's not doing the true picture of what community should be like. But it's done by getting involved with one another, getting close enough where you can rub shoulders, where you need to be patient, where your kindness is tested, where you have to learn to be compassionate. It's in community where we learn to be bear with one another and forgive one another. Church is not a place where a bunch of people who have it all figured out come together. It's a place, it's a gathering of sinners saved by grace. And as sinners, we can be absolutely hard to bear. You can ask my wife, you can ask the staff, I'm sure they'll tell you, sometimes I can be hard to bear. And as we do community here, you're going to find people that are incredibly hard to bear. You're going to find people who will offend you. But we put on the love of Christ as a practice of the Christian faith. Like I mentioned, the temptation for us, So one of the unique, delightful things, that experiences of living in Seoul is public transportation during rush hour. I say that sarcastically. If you've been on public transportation during rush hour, you absolutely know what it's like. It's horrendous. It can be a terrible experience. You're squeezing onto the subway or bus. You're brushing shoulders with someone. You smell someone else's breakfast coming out of the... It's just a terrible experience. It really challenges your patience. It really tests you. Compared to going to work on the bus during rush hour, compare that with going to work in your car, where you can control the radio, put on whatever tune you want. You can set the temperature, the heater, the AC, whatever you want. You can put the windows down, windows up, and you're all alone, isolated in this car. You're comfortable, and you get to where you are, but you're not really being tested. You're not really being pushed. A lot of us try to do church in this way. We want to be in our sedans. We want to be in our little vehicles. But the way we are to grow in love is we come and we jump on this bus of sinners, and we bump shoulders with one another. We bump heads with one another. And as we do, we seek to put on the love of Christ. And that's where how we grow in compassion, kindness, meekness, all of those virtues that Paul lays out for us. So when we practice showing this love to one another, that's where we find growth. That's what Paul calls us to do. And it's also the key, putting on this love, is also the key to having the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It begins with love. So let's move on to the next point, peace of Christ, peace of Christ. I'm going to look down and read verse 15 for us. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, what kind of peace is Paul possibly talking about here today? There is an inner deep peace that Christ gives us that gives us strength and anchors us in the midst of life's storms. But that's not necessarily the type of peace that Paul is talking about here today. He's talking about a peace that comes from the inevitable difficulties that come of doing community with one another. You see, Christ has brought peace to us. He has reconciled us to God. And now Paul is telling us, as we do community with one another, that this reconciling peace that we now have God, we should reflect that in our relationship with one another. That as we do church, as we do community, that peace should rule our hearts. And it should be the rule of our relationships. Why? Because in Christ, we are one body, as Paul says. Earlier in the verses, in verse 11, he says, Here in this body, in this new creation, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is saying the worldly identities we have and differences that we have are all overcome in Christ when we're brought into this body together. There is no discrimination, ethnicity, nationality, socioeconomic status, education, but we are all one in Christ, reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. When you look at someone in this room, what do you see? Do you categorize them perhaps by their job, their social status? Do you label them by their background or education? What biases do you carry when you are in relationship with one another? So you see, living out in this world, outside the church, it is extremely harsh. We are judged, we are sized up, and we're categorized in negative ways based on all our different worldly identities, our earning power, our education, skin color, our nationality, our abilities, anything and everything. And we're not just judged. A lot of times we are marginalized because of these identities. We face discrimination. That's the sad reality of living in a broken, fallen world. But the community of Christ, it is meant to be something so beautifully and radically different. Despite all our God-given differences, we can find love and unity in this community because of Christ, because he is all and he is in all of us. So peace should be our default setting with one another as we interact with one another. I was talking with a member this past week, and he just told me a story that just broke my heart, but unfortunately it happens far too often, I believe, in the church, especially in the day and age we live in right now. He was sharing how he was out with a group of church members, out serving in a particular ministry, in fact. And in the conversation, just by, I don't recall why this came up, but he mentioned that he voted for a particular candidate. I don't want to even mention that candidate, because even by saying that, some of us will have these biases flare up. And because he said he voted for this particular candidate, this person who heard it, then went on a diatribe to slam him for his political views, saying, like, how could you possibly vote for someone like that? By voting for someone like that, you're such and such. And she started labeling him and started judging him. And it's just terrible how sometimes we can let our identities, our political affiliations, the differences that we have, cause division amongst us in the church. When the spiritual reality is that we have all been brought together into one body, where Christ is in all. See, at best case scenario, she was just probably judging him and they'll never have a relationship and, you know, that'll be it. Worst case scenario, she's thinking in her mind, how could you call yourself a Christian if you're voting for such and such? And that's not the division that we are supposed to be practicing or having in this body of Christ. We get that in the world. It's divisive. There's a very little unity we see out there right now. Just look at the media, the social network, everything. This world is so divisive right now. But this gathering, this church, is supposed to be beautifully different. We're supposed to put on peace and practice that. Let that be our default setting as we relate to one another. And so how are we to do these things? How are we to put on love of Christ? How are we to put on the peace of Christ? How do we let the peace of Christ rule our hearts? And Paul gives us the key in the rest of the verses in today's passage. It is through the word of Christ. The word of Christ. Look down with me to verse 16 and 17, and I'll read that for us. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, before we can put on love, before we can have peace rule in our hearts as we are in this community, we need the Word of God dwelling richly within us. He says that we need to be teaching the Word of Christ to one another, and we need to be singing the Word of Christ to one another. Because our natural disposition is either to not want to love, not want to bear with one another, not to have unity, or it's just a struggle that we have a very hard time doing. Forgiving someone who has offended us can be extremely difficult. Bearing with unbearable people is not an easy task. I was talking to a good pastor friend of mine, and he was telling me about a really difficult time in his life. Before his first child came, he had lost his job as a pastor. And so that caused all sorts of just inner turmoil within him, and he was just struggling with a lot in his own heart. The child came, and so the mother was the sole breadwinner of the family. And her job required her to work very long hours. And so she was out of the house a lot. And if for those families out there, if you have had a child, those first year or two, it's extremely tough. It's challenging on a marriage to have a child enter the family. And so with all the things that was going on in his heart, in his life, and now having to focus on this child, and it just things were falling apart between him and his wife. Things were getting really difficult between them. They were growing apart, arguing all the time. And he was just telling me how much he struggled to love her. He knew that he should love her. He knew that he was commanded to love her. He knew that it was his duty. But no matter what he did, because everything of what was going on in his life and in his heart, he found it so difficult to love her. And so I was talking with him. And I was asking him, so how did you overcome this? You know, how did you continue to fight out? How did you switch your heart to trying to love her and serve her? And he was telling me about the power of worship and community. His whole life, the majority of his church experience in his 20s has been to go and serve and lead worship. And so that was just kind of his default setting. But after he had lost his job, he went to worship and really began to experience worship in a different light, where he was there now worshiping and singing freely, not worrying about having to give a sermon. He was able to hear the sermon rather than give it. He was able to really participate in the church as just a member. And he was recalling about how that was just so refreshing for his heart. It was so refreshing for his heart, and it would re-energize him and it would rejuvenate him to help him love his wife through this difficult time. Before we can love God, before we can love people, before we can seek peace, we need to be in community where the Word of God is dwelling there, where we are teaching and admonishing each other, where we are singing the gospel to one another. It's there that our hearts are recalibrated and filled up for us to be able to love and have peace with one another. Because so often our hearts search after different loves. We go astray and seek different loves of this world. And so God has given us this worship where the Word is supposed to dwell richly in it, where we are teaching the gospel to one another, where we're singing the gospel to one another, to recalibrate our hearts to Him so that we could be filled with His love. James K.A. Smith says this about our worship. He said, worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do, it is where God does something to us. Worship is a heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. We come here and we practice this community. We practice worship with one another where the Word is dwelling richly among us to recalibrate our hearts to God and fill our hearts to love and have peace with one another. Are we doing this, church? Are we helping each other see the gospel? Are we teaching the word of God to one another? Are we admonishing one another? Because frankly, this is an area that we feel very uncomfortable telling someone that, hey, how you're living, how you're feeling, how you're thinking is not pleasing to God. We have to be able to recognize the ways that we need correction in our lives. And with grace and with love and with truth, we are supposed to admonish and teach and correct one another to help us refocus our hearts back on God. We have to teach and admonish the word. And we also sing. Paul mentions that we're singing as a congregation. And this is very incredibly important to our worship. Christianity is the only religion where people sing like this. And why is that? Is it because we are so musically inclined and talented? Absolutely not. If you stand by me, you'll know how tone deaf I am. We're not singing because we just love music and we just want to put on a show. But there's something happening in the worship as we sing these praise songs. First, we sing out of gratitude and love to God for who he is and what he's done. But as we're doing it, God is doing something to our hearts as we sing out these words. Music has a great impact on our hearts. I remember growing up and not being allowed to listen to anything with the parental advisory sticker on it. I'm not sure if you guys had the similar upbringing, but if it had that black and white sticker on it, I was not allowed to listen to it. And to me, that was silly. Like, this is just music. This is just words. Like, what kind of impact could this have on me in my life? But now that I'm 30-some years old, in retrospect, when I look back in the times of my life where I was going through depression and anxiety, when I was going through a difficult, dark time in my life, I recognize and I understand those songs, those lyrics that I was listening to, they might not have been the cause of all the darkness, but they certainly helped keep me there. They did not help me whatsoever. Music is powerful. Look at all the subcultures that we see come from music. The emo group, right? Hip-hop. It's all the influence of the message that impacts these people's lives to live a certain way. Music has that type of power in our lives. And so we come here and we sing these songs that are gospel-centered. And as we do, it impacts our hearts. It retrains our hearts to cut out the lies of the world and focuses on the truths of God, to focus on his love for us. Take a moment to think about the lyrics we sang today from Cornerstone. Let me read to them for us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. This is training our hearts to think, despite our trials and tribulations, we trust in God above everything else. Christ is our cornerstone. He's the foundation of our salvation. He's the foundation of our faith. He's the foundation of our righteousness. And we need not trust anything else but him, no matter the circumstance. His grace for us never, ever changes. He is the anchor that holds and preserves us. We sing these songs not to just sing, but have our hearts retrained and refocused on God and his love for us in the gospel. We sing, church, to retrain our hearts. We sing because we are grateful for what he's done. That's what it really takes for us to be able to put on these Christian practices. To be able to love one another, to be able to be forgiving, to be able to have peace with one another. We need to fill our hearts with the love of God in this worship community as the gospel dwells richly within us. It's illustrated like this. A lot of pastors use this illustration. I want you to imagine a state-of-the-art science lab. And the question is posed to you, what would be the easiest way of removing air from a beaker? What's the easiest way to do so? Some of you think you have the answer. It's a trick question, in fact. And right now, your mind will be thinking, okay, I get some type of vacuum seal or some device to suck out all the air and put it in a contraption. We're thinking of all these different ways to get rid of this air, but the answer is quite simple. You just fill it with water. You fill it with water, and there's no longer air in the beaker. The same is with our hearts. If we want to conquer the impatience, the anger, the lack of compassion, the lack of forgiveness, the lack of bearing with one another, we don't simply just try to get rid of it in our lives, but we fill our hearts with the love of God. As we fill our hearts with the love of God, by looking at the gospel, singing it out, and teaching it to one another, it enables us to go out there and put on these Christian practices. We go back to the gospel. We teach it to one another. We sing it to one another. And as we do, we put on the love of Christ, and we put on his peace as well. Let us pray.
If you've been blessed through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. Gospel City is a gospel-centered church in Seoul, South Korea, on a mission to plant Korean-speaking, healthy, gospel-centered churches. You can give by going to the website give.thegospelcity.org. Thank you for listening, and subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Remember, Jesus changes everything.